I would imagine that many of you here this morning are probably familiar with C.S. Lewis. If you're not, he was a British academic, writer, and Christian apologist. He lived during the first half of the 20th century, and he taught at places like Oxford and Cambridge University. He was actually a contemporary and friend of J.R.R. Tolkien. That's a name you might know. He wrote The Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Well, C.S. Lewis was also known for his fiction writing. He wrote the 7-volume Narnia series that has been very popular with many people, recently made into movies. He wrote the 3-volume Space trilogy, as well as the Screwtape Letters, which uses a fictional conversation between two demons to speak to Christian theological issues around temptation. Now, I haven't read everything that C.S. Lewis has written, but I certainly count myself to be a fan of his. And I enjoy his fiction, but it is perhaps his apologetic work that I most appreciate. One of my all-time favorite quotes of his comes from his book called Mere Christianity, which I would recommend everybody to read. But in this particular quote, he addresses a problem that continues today. This is a problem that I see and I hear with some frequency. It's a problem that has to do with Jesus. And this problem is admiring and speaking highly of Jesus, but not bowing down and worshiping him. Now, C.S. Lewis was certainly not the first to point out this logical inconsistency of trying to hold this position. But in my mind, no one has done it better than him. So here's the quote. He writes, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or as unlikely as it may seem, I have accepted the view that he was and is God." A few years later, in an essay titled, "What Are We to Make of Jesus?" Lewis continued this argument. In the context of looking at some of the startling, controversial claims that Jesus made about himself, Lewis says the following about Jesus. "In my opinion, the only person who can say the sort of thing, that sort of thing, sorts of things that Jesus said, who can say that sort of thing is either God or a complete lunatic suffering from that form of delusion, which undermines the whole mild of..." Let me try this again. "In my opinion, the only person who can say that sort of thing is either God or a complete lunatic suffering from that form of delusion which undermines the whole mind of man. If you think that you're a poached egg, when you are not looking for a piece of toast to suit you, you may be sane. But if you think you are God, then there is no chance for you." We may note in passing that he was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect in any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly 3 effects: hatred, terror, adoration. There was no trace of people expressing only mild approval. I wish I could write like that. With such precision and thoughtfulness, with such power and effectiveness, with such beauty and insight. There is, however, someone who has done it better. And that is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there's one passage in particular that I am thinking of. It's found in the first chapter of Colossians. And it's a passage that reminds us of why it is so important, so necessary for us to not just admire Jesus, but to actually bow our knee before him in worship and adoration of him. We're in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Colossians. Colossians is actually a letter written to the Christians living in Colossae, a city in Asia Minor filled with religious and philosophically diverse people, and written by the great missionary and apostle Paul. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of the Bible's most soaring, beautiful, powerful statements about Jesus. We're going to see it juxtaposed to a sobering but no less accurate description of who we are. And we're going to consider how these two descriptions taken together really only leave us with one reasonable response to Jesus. And so if you haven't done so already, I invite you to open up your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is even better than we can imagine. Now there's actually some discussion about this next part of Paul's letter that he wrote to the Colossians about whether it's something that he wrote himself under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps if it might have been part of an ancient hymn that he adopted and then modified for his use here. Now, really, it doesn't matter either way, because no matter what, it's still poetic, it's still powerful, and it's still scripture. Still God's words to us, wherever its origins may have been. Now I want to read it to you in its entirety. Before I talk about its individual parts, which I will in a minute, I want you to hear all of it together, because it is a sweeping, glorious, moving declaration of just who Jesus is, starting in verse 15. Here's what Paul writes. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I get goosebumps every time I read this. Paul is basically saying to us, whatever it is that you may think about Jesus, he's even better than that. And so let's consider some of these things that Paul was telling the Colossians back then and us today about Jesus. We'll look at it phrase by phrase. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, the idea of image here was not just of something or someone that makes us think of God, but rather, Jesus in the incarnation is the one who looks like God, who represents God, who shows us what God is like. In the opening chapter of the Bible, back in Genesis 1, we learn that human beings, both males and females, are made in the image of God. We were made to be the visible representative of the invisible God who made us. This is why we were made. This is our purpose. But we also learn in these opening chapters of the Bible that all of humanity fell into sin. And so along with all of creation, we became corrupted and broken in ways that we cannot fix on our own. When the eternal Son took on human flesh and became one of us in the incarnation as Jesus, he came as the true man. He is the true image bearer of God. In him, we see God. In him, we experience God. In him, we learn what God is like, what God loves, what God values, what God prioritizes. Jesus is the true, visible image of the invisible God, unbroken, uncorrupted, undefiled by sin in the ways that we are. Is Jesus amazing? Is Jesus amazing?
Yes.
Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is not a statement about timing. This is a statement about supremacy and authority. Now, sometimes when people read this phrase, they wonder if Paul might be saying that Jesus was chronologically the first created being or the first created thing in the universe. In fact, there are some pseudo-Christian groups that actually make this claim. Two examples of this would be the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, as well as Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, these two groups don't say all the same things about Jesus, but they do both agree and they do both claim that Jesus is a created being, that he is not eternal, that he was created by God. Now, this position not only contradicts the teaching of the church for the last 2,000 years, even more importantly, it contradicts what Scripture tells us. In describing Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, Paul is stating that Jesus is superior to and has authority over all of creation. Is Jesus amazing? In Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, if there was any uncertainty in your mind about that earlier phrase, if it might have been suggesting that Jesus is actually a created being, this squashes that possibility. And Paul tells us this in two ways. First, he tells us that Jesus existed before all things, before all created things. And that it was in Jesus that all things were created. And so Jesus is the one through whom God the Father created all things. Now, this phrase that we see here, things in heaven and things on earth, is what's called a merism. It basically means, or it's a way of saying everything. Jesus created everything. The phrase visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, means that everything in both the physical and in the spiritual world was all created through Jesus. Is Jesus amazing? Apostle John actually makes this very similar point in the opening chapters of his gospel. He speaks of the eternal Son, Jesus, as the Word. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. But Jesus isn't just the one in whom all things were created. He is also the one who keeps all of it going. In him, all things hold together. As one commentator puts it, he keeps the cosmos from becoming a chaos. Is Jesus amazing? Now, to this point, Paul has been talking primarily about Jesus' role in creation. Jesus is the one supreme over creation. But now, Paul is going to transition and begin talking about Jesus' role in re-creation, in redemption. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Both local churches like DFBC, as well as the universal church, which is made up of all believers in all places and all times. And as head of the church, Jesus is both our authority and he is our source of life. Jesus is the leader of God's missional presence in our beautiful but broken world. Is Jesus amazing? Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Here, Paul is speaking of one of the implications of Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus was resurrected, never to die again, one day we too will be resurrected, never to die again. See, Jesus is not the only one that this will happen to. He was just the first. And he's the guarantee that it is also going to happen to us one day. Is Jesus amazing? Yes. Yes. Jesus is the one in whom God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell. Now, if Paul's earlier image of God language left you with any question about the true divinity of Jesus, he clears it up here. In Jesus, all the fullness of God is found. Not just hints of God, not just aspects of God, not just parts of God, but the fullness of God. Is Jesus amazing? Yes. In Jesus, God the Father is reconciling all things on earth and in heaven to himself. And what Paul is describing here is not some sort of universal salvation. This is not a promise that all people everywhere will one day be saved. In fact, it's going to become apparent in what Paul says next that that is not what he is saying here. But what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the means by which everything will be finally and forever fixed. And that is true both here on earth as well as in heaven, both in the physical realm as well as in the spiritual realm. In fact, it has already started, but it's not going to be completed until he returns. And all of this was made possible, was accomplished through the cross. Is Jesus amazing?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, he is. However, the news about us, not quite so good. And juxtaposed to this sweeping, glorious, moving declaration of who Jesus is, Paul reminds his readers, including us, of our condition. Verse 21 says it all. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. And my friends, this is the lot of every man and woman, every youth and child. Because of our sin, because of our evil behavior, because of our brokenness, we all begin as enemies of God, alienated from him. And were it not for the love of God demonstrated to us in the life and the death of Jesus, we would be truly lost and without any hope in this world. But God waded into the messiness and the darkness of all of our brokenness and all of our sin and did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Look at verse 22. But now God the Father has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus came and he lived the kind of life that we were supposed to live. And then he died the kind of death that we all deserve. And when he went to the cross, he took on himself all of our sin, all of our brokenness, all of our fear, all of our shame. And in exchange, he gave us the benefit of all of his righteousness. And that means before God, we are no longer guilty. Because of the cross, we are purified from everything that has defiled us. In Jesus, we are made into the holy, specially chosen sons and daughters of the Most High God. Is Jesus amazing?
Yes.
Yes. And so Jesus has done everything that needs to be done in order for us to be reconciled to God as well as to each other. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play in this. What Jesus did, we could not do. But because he has done it, now it's our turn to respond to that. I'm going to start again at verse 22 and then just keep going, just so you get the whole sense of it. But now God the Father has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Given everything that Paul has told us about Jesus in this passage, there is only one truly proper response to him, and it is for us to bow down and to worship him. It is for us to pledge our love and loyalty to Jesus. My friends, it is not enough for us to merely admire Jesus. It is not enough for us to just speak highly of Jesus. See, Jesus is not just a footnote in our history. He is the whole point of history. He is the reason why we exist. He is the reason why we continue to exist. He is the reason that we can be reconciled to God despite our profound brokenness. And he is the reason that we can always have a hope, a certain hope for our future. Is Jesus amazing? This is offered to everyone, but its benefits are only given to those who pledge, who respond and pledge their love and loyalty to Jesus, to those who continue in their faith, to those who hold fast to the gospel. And if you're here this morning and have never responded to Jesus, this morning can be the day that you do that. It's actually very simple. As simple as A, B, C. All you got to do is acknowledge your brokenness and sin. Believe that Jesus is everything that Paul has just told us he is. And then commit to following him as your true rescuer king. Acknowledge your brokenness. Believe Jesus is who he claims to be. And commit to following him as your true rescuer king. Do that, and you receive all the benefits of the gospel. Forgiveness of your sins, purification from everything that's defiled you, a hope of a certain future with him in a resurrected body, and an eternity with him in the new heaven and the new earth. It's offered to everyone. You just got to respond. If you want to talk to me about that, there'll be opportunity to do that after the service anytime during the week. I'm always happy to talk about the gospel. Jesus is as amazing, is even more amazing than we can imagine. And the only reasonable response to him, as Paul, I believe, has made very clear in this text, is to bow down and to worship him and to follow him as our true rescuer king. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem this beautiful but broken world. And we thank you for sending your Son to be the means of that great rescue and redemption. Jesus, we praise and worship you as our God and as our true rescuer King. Holy Spirit, help us to see and appreciate more powerfully than ever just who Jesus really is. And empower us to live lives of faith in Jesus and hope in the gospel. And not just when life is easy and smooth, Father, but also in days when it's most difficult. We know that Jesus is truly amazing. Help us to live lives that reflect that truth to our families, to our spouses, to our neighbors, to our colleagues. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I ask you to stand with me. And before I give the benediction and dismiss you, I invite you to join me in one last responsive reading. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. For in him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Amen.